I want to just express something. I mentioned that God has supplied us with someone like Tommy. Y'all, most of you know Tommy's testimony, and I'm not here to tell it. So if you don't know it, ask him, because it's a great testimony, and I know he'd love to share it. But God rescued Tommy. All salvation is miraculous, folks. And God added to Tommy further miracle in his rescuing. And I believe that God did that for this church body. Do you know that? Because he knew this church body would need someone that would owe so much to God that he could do nothing but strive to serve God and teach God's word. I really believe that. And so, as Paul said, Paul was one who had everything to boast in his flesh and couldn't boast in any of it. So the Apostle Paul said that he boasts only in Christ through him. That's all Tommy has to boast about. And I know you all know that, and he knows that. I just count it a blessing that he's here and can teach. Now, that doesn't diminish our job and our work, especially for those of us who have known and trusted in Christ for years. To whom much is given, the Bible says this, to whom much is given, much is required. So think, if we don't meet those requirements from what God has given us, what do you call that?
Nothing.
Well, you do, but ultimately you call it sin. Well, folks, that's a tough thing. It's hard to hear sometimes. I came today with my chair because I want to talk to you all today. More than preach, I'd like to talk. Is that okay? We'll kind of have a family meeting, if that's all right. I'd like to start off by telling you that there were several of us that early this week, we went to our association's senior adult retreat. And we had a blast. In fact, I've not had the privilege of being on a cruise, but I was told by those that have been on a cruise that it felt almost like you're on one because every moment you turned around, you're eating. So if you like to eat, make sure you're with us next time we go on a senior adult retreat. It's great. Let me tell you about our musicians that were there. They are music evangelists. You talk about a pianist. This guy could make a piano hum like, well, it wasn't even humming. There was no humming about it, was it? Sing at the top of its lungs, let me tell you. And that guy, boy, he all over the keyboard. And it was just amazing. But his heart for the Lord was what really came out in his piano playing and in his testimony. And then the singer that was there and the guy that led our music, Bob was his name. And, you know, the one thing that he started off with and he ended with was, it really doesn't matter what we sing or, you know, what style of music we use, as long as it honors God and his word and stays correct with God's word. And I was like, wow, you start with that as your philosophy and you're good to go. And I'm telling you, that man could croon. In fact, my dad, who no longer can sing, but all his life and all my life, was just my hero especially when it came to singing. He sang one of those songs my dad used to sing, and I haven't been able to hear him sing it in years and years. And tears came to my eyes because I was just remembering my dad as he sang. Now, for me, it was an extra privilege. I got to spend some time with my son because Eagle Irie's not far from Liberty, where he's in college. And he was able to come and hang out with us a little bit in the evening, too. So we had a wonderful time. Our speaker was Jim Beauchamp, and he pastors the largest Virginia Baptist church in Virginia. Well, the neat thing about Jim is, that wasn't what he was about. In fact, you know how someone introducing someone, they give all the accolades, and Rod, who is the director of Eagle Eyrie, is friends with Jim, and so he gave him a little extra. And he said, man, Jim's on every board you could even dream of, and so on and so forth. And then Jim got up there, and you know what? He was just a regular person. I really appreciated that about him. But God had really gripped his heart, had gripped his heart about the surety and the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, we meet on Sunday instead of Saturday because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday we meet is Resurrection Sunday. We come in celebration of his resurrection, and what a beautiful thing that is. We celebrate communion because the resurrection is so powerful and so much a part of Scripture that we have to remember it took Jesus' death and the sacrifice he made in taking on our sins on the cross so that we could be washed clean. It took his death. It took him defeating death and hell in order for him to be resurrected. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. And so he spent his time with us just sharing some of the implications of the resurrection, and it was really beautiful. Because of the resurrection, we as believers are recreated at the time of our salvation. That is absolutely true. We are recreated. We are made a new creature. And of course, we'll get into some scripture that even tells us this. But there's an issue. And it's something that concerns me greatly. And remember, when I am here speaking with you, God has given me a role here as part of the body of Zohar Baptist Church. Again, I want to remind you that I am not the pastor and you the people. We are the people. I happen to be, as a role, the pastor here with the people. We together are the Zohar body of Christ. So please understand, and you'll hear it in here, I'm going to use not you words, but our, we, us, because this speaks to me as well. I'm very concerned. I had the privilege of praying with Tommy and Wayne before the service. And I took opportunity to share a little on my heart. I have seen some great things here at Zohar Church. It's been amazing. It has been amazing. Before I ever came here, it's been amazing to me what God has done with this body, spiritually speaking, in the past 8 or 9 years. I kind of look separately because I know my history in the past 8 or 9 years, and I watch what God's done in my life to then bring us together, as Mordecai said to Esther in the Old Testament, for such a time as this. Right? And God has brought us together for such a time as this. Well, what's going on? Is this church body going to die, or is it going to move and grow? Well, I can tell you right now, I in absolutely no way believe that God has brought me here to this church to close it down. Okay? And I don't believe he has you sitting here to close it down. He has us here to move and grow. And I have seen in the past year and a half, I haven't been here quite 2 years, I've seen in the past little over a year and a half, amazing spiritual growth in the body of Zohar Church. Now, I'm included in that, remember. So I'm not looking separate from that. So I've seen tremendous growth in my life. I've seen tremendous growth in the body's life, individuals and the body. Honestly, if you look around, believe it or not, I believe the lack of attendance has to do with some of that spiritual growth. Because when I look around here to those who are here today, I look around at faces of people who are serious about their relationship with Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word. It doesn't mean that those that aren't here aren't serious about their relationship with Christ, but they may be at a place now that says, you know, I'm not ready to be that serious about God's word and my relationship with Christ. So we pray for them. We love on them. We call them, folks. You've had relationships with these people for years. So if you notice someone missing, wonder where they've been for the past however long, give them a ring and say, hey, I just want to know, I miss you. Is there anything I can do for you? Is there something I can pray for you about? Now, these are things that we should do because we consider them part of our body. But what I see here comes truly, I believe, from growth. Because God looks at the spiritual. He looks at the heart more than he does at the physical. But as the heart grows, then the physical body will grow. Now, I may not have shared this with everyone, so I'm going to share it here in our living room conversation. Some time ago, I believe it was still in my first year, one spring during my quiet time and study in God's Word and just prayer, God unmistakably said to me, Kurt, you will see a drop in the church's attendance before you see any growth. And I argued with God about that. I've done that before. I've argued with God, and he is amazing at winning arguments. You ever notice that? He really is. But it impressed me so much that I went and told Chris Brenzel, our church assistant. And I'm so glad I told her, because that fall, last fall, we started seeing some drop, and then this year we've seen drop. And I was going, God, what are you doing? What's going on? And she reminded me, well, Kurt, don't you remember you came and told me this? I said, I did? Oh, yeah. And then I remembered that time with the Lord. Well, sometimes that has to happen. God has to tear things down to build things up. That's not always a bad thing, is it? It just hurts. It hurts a little. The thing I've noticed about we as people love movement and they love growth as long as it is other people who move and grow. You ever notice that? How about this? A man from the back mountains of Tennessee took his family to the big city, where he found himself for the first time standing outside an elevator. He was intrigued as he watched an old haggard woman hobble on to the elevator and the doors closed. And he just kept looking at this phenomena. Why did she go into that little box? A few minutes later, the doors opened and a young, attractive woman marched smartly off. The father hollered to his youngest son, Billy, go get your mother. Well, you see, this man wanted movement and growth on the part of his wife. But why didn't he think for a moment, hey, maybe I should get in that box? This was found in a magazine, Bits and Pieces, some years ago. This following story. In 1886, Carl Benz drove his first automobile through the streets of Munich, Germany. He named his car the Mercedes-Benz after his daughter, Mercedes. The machine angered the citizens because it was noisy and scared the children and horses. Pressured by the citizens, the local officials, led by the mayor, immediately established a speed limit for horseless carriages of 3.5 miles an hour in the city and 7 miles an hour outside the city. Benz knew he could never develop a market for his car and compete against horses if he had to creep along at those speeds. So he invited the mayor of the town along for a ride. The mayor accepted. Benz then arranged for a milkman to park his horse and wagon on a particular street, and told the man, as Benz and the mayor would drive by, he told the milkman to whip up his old horse and pass them, and to also cheer as he passed. And so the milkman did this. Benz and the mayor went driving by the horse-drawn carriage or milkman, and then he sped up past them and even cheered, "Ah, I beat you," and all this kind of stuff. Well, his plan worked, you see. The mayor was furious and demanded that Benz overtake the milk wagon. Benz apologized but said that because of the ridiculous speed law, he was not permitted to go any faster. The law changed very soon after that. The speed law was great until it affected the lawmaker adversely. So we love to see movement and growth in other people. But we like to just be exactly where we are. It brings me to the question then, what will it take for each of us to move from our current position and grow? I said it right, and I want you to listen to this again, please. What will it take for each of us as individuals? Don't think about your neighbor or someone else that you think should hear this. Think about you. And as I'll think about me. What will it take for each of us as individuals to move from our current position and grow? There's a saying which states, some people will move and grow when they see the light. Others move and grow only when they feel the heat. The sad thing is when we feel the heat, sometimes that's too late. The sermon today is about the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus, his sacrifice, and the changing power of his resurrection. So it should help each of us to either know that we're saved, or it might make us wonder if we are. But in any case, this sermon is designed for each of us to start today deciding what will it take for us as individuals and as a church body to move and grow, starting today, forward. What will it take us to make our move? Will it be the light of the truth and the changing power of Jesus, or will it be the heat of his judgment? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time that, though we call it a sermon, really we're talking and we're here to hear from you. Hear about the power of your redemption and the amazing continuing power of your resurrection. May it change our hearts starting today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you will, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is a letter written to the church of Philippi by the Apostle Paul. The church of Philippi was a church that wanted to move and grow. And Paul wrote some things that were a little bit hard to hear. But he wrote it in such a way that was very encouraging. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 12. Starting at verse 5. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This passage describes God's plan for us through the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus. We will either face Jesus as God's child and Jesus' sibling, or we will face Jesus as our judge. Either way, we will bow before him and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. If we choose to make our move due to the light of Jesus, then we will daily work out our salvation. That's what this is saying. Or we can choose to keep everything the way it's always been and have our heels singed by the heat of God's judgment, making us move. But we better hope that when that comes, time comes, it's not too late. For this church body, Zor Church, folks, we're at the precipice. I really believe this. I've prayed about this. We're at the precipice of either making a move and growing, or keeping things the same, and as a church body, as a Zor church body, dying. I believe that this body was a human, you know, as a body, as a corporate body, if we were one human being, and we went to the doctor, this is what he would tell us. Zor, if you do not move from the way things have always been done and grow, I give you about 2 more years before you die. But if you will follow my instructions, then you will have a chance of not only recovery, but growing health for your future. The doctor is not me, folks. I'm part of the body. You hear me? I'm not the doctor. Jesus is the doctor. And I really believe that's what he's telling us. I really believe he's telling us that. There is no alliteration there when I say 2 years. That is one of those things I say, mark my words, as I prayed before the Lord. But it's not a message of discouragement. It's one of encouragement, because there has been so much growth here at this church. God's not done with this body. He's not done, and I'm excited. Hey, listen, God's been turning the light on well before I had the privilege of being part of this body. And I got to come and be here and see the light. And I'm excited about the light that I see. But that light can dim, and it can become stagnant if we don't move and grow. Well, hold on. Hear me all the way through, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. What Peter is saying here is that, hey, listen, everything that we did before in our own strength is emptiness. But through Christ and his redemptive work, we have life. All those things of the past are washed away. They're washed. They don't matter. But what matters now is here and saying, Jesus, it's all about you. So each of us have things, as we talk, as individuals. We have things of the world and selfish ambitions, these desires that are clinging to us. I would have to say that none of us are giving of ourselves to the point of sacrifice. Hear me. I'm talking about me too. None of us have given of ourselves to the point of sacrifice. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing and regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out this Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. What are we doing as individuals? What are we doing to incite God's good work in and through our own lives? We need to ask ourselves that. If, like this says here, that we have believed and God might be careful to devote ourselves, and we should be careful to devote ourselves to good works, what are we doing to incite God's good work in and through our own personal lives? It's not that we don't do some, but are we doing all we can do? Even to the point of sacrifice. Am I, Kurt Buchanan, am I doing all I can do even to the point of sacrifice? Folks, I have to say no. I'm not. You see, Jesus sacrificed every part of His being. Now listen to this. He sacrificed every part of His being from His position as the Son of God all the way to the emotional, physical, and psychological humiliation of the cross. He sacrificed everything, more than we will ever be asked to sacrifice. He did it all, and why? For us. He defeated death. He defeated hell by His glorious resurrection, becoming the first of the reborn. Becoming the first of the reborn. That means there's more to follow. That's us. The regeneration of our spirit is rebirth. That's why we say we're born again. Jesus talked about that to Nicodemus, didn't he? You must be born again. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 through 23. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. In other words, if Jesus didn't raise Himself from the dead, and there was nothing after this, and then we still live a life of sacrifice for Christ, and we should be pitied. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward at His coming, those who belong to Christ. That's our hope. Folks, whatever this world has for us, and whatever we do for Christ in this world, or whatever suffering we endure, whatever, it doesn't matter. Because there will be a time when we will have newness. We already have newness of life, but we are going to have newness of creation, a new heaven and a new earth. It's coming. And we will be raised bodily, physically, folks. We will have a fleshly body again, but it'll be perfect. It'll be perfect. We'll walk well, we'll see well, no aches, no pains, no tears. It's going to be amazing. In the new heaven and new earth, we'll be raised just like Jesus was raised from the dead. What a beautiful thought. Jesus didn't do this amazing work. I want you to think of this. Jesus didn't come to earth as a man and suffer all that he suffered and so forth. He didn't do this work of redemption and resurrection for some adventurous interlude to break the monotony of heaven. He didn't do it because he was bored, folks. He didn't go, you know what, I think I'm going to go down there and just see what it is to get beat, spit on, ridiculed, mocked, hung on a cross, my flesh ripped apart, just because, man, I am bored up here. Jesus didn't do it for that. That's crazy. Do you know why he did it? He did this work for you. He did this work for me. He did it so that our spirit, which is the image of God, folks, it is in the spirit that we are created in the image of God. It's so that our spirit could be reborn and our lives could have purpose beyond ourselves. That purpose is the fellowship God intended from the beginning of time. You can read about it in the Garden of Eden. It's beautiful. And he gave us this new purpose, a new life through the regeneration of our soul, of our spirit, the rebirth, so that we could commune with him. So we could commune with him, and so he would be preeminent once again in our lives. Colossians 1:18. Jesus is also the head of the body, the church. Jesus is our head. I'm not the head of Zohar Baptist Church. I'll tell you that right now. Whew, no way. Because I'm not Jesus. Jesus is the head of this church and of the greater church throughout the world of believers. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that, listen to this, so that he might come to have first place in everything. You know when we'll start sacrificing? You know when Kurt's going to start sacrificing? When I submit my stubbornness and my pride, my agendas to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are preeminent in everything in my life. You're first place. Because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we who call upon Jesus as Lord of our lives, commander of our lives, and Savior of our eternity, we're a new creation. Our spirit's been reborn. It's been restored. You might even say it's been recreated. If a person goes through the motions of salvation and there is no change, and there is no newness in their lives, they're the judge, not me. But if there is no newness in their life, in their spirit, folks, they're not saved. They're not saved. Going through the emotional and words of asking Jesus to be your Savior is not salvation without true humility and submission to Jesus as Lord of our lives. And when Jesus is Lord of our life, we're going to move and grow. We're going to move to grow. If we claim then that we're saved, we will continually. Now, there could be setbacks, folks. Yes, there could be setbacks. God's a God of graciousness and mercy. He's faithful. You'll hear that in a verse in just a moment. He's faithful. But there will be spiritual movement, both small and big. There will be movement because the love of Christ compels us to move and grow. It does. The love of Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit compels us. It compels us to move and grow. So here it is. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. For Christ's love compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all who are of the one died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. My family comes first in that it is the first ministry God has given me, not as a pastor, but as a believer. My family is first in that they are my first ministry for the cause of Jesus Christ. If my family, folks, hear me, because this may step on some hearts here. You can get mad at me all you want, because I'm only the messenger, and I can prove to you from Scripture what I'm saying. If family takes us away from the purposes of God, family no longer is your ministry. It's your God. Y'all hearing me? I got four kids I love. I would die for any one of my kids. I love my wife so much, I'd take a bullet for her in a heartbeat. But I will not deny my God. I will not deny my Savior for any one of them. Some may say, well, it's just words. I won't. Because you know what? I told God a long time ago, God, you are my God. And I'm going to love you imperfectly only because in the flesh I am imperfect, but you are perfection through me. You are my God. I'm not going to be all that I should and can be because my flesh rears its stubborn, prideful head. My agendas come out and it's ugly, and God, I'm sorry for it. But you are my God. Folks, this is serious stuff. If we claim as individuals and as a church body to be true believers, we're going to continually strive to be like our Savior Jesus. Jesus gave up everything, even his family. Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you. And Jesus said, who are my mother? Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? But those, what? Does anybody know? Anybody? Who did Jesus say his mother, who his family was?
The ones
who believe that God is their God, which also means they believe in me. Some tough stuff. So if we're going to, you know, we love to say, oh, be like Jesus. Okay. Then we better start being like Jesus. Folks, I'm talking to me too. This isn't easy for me. Okay. We should be about God's business and work and not our own work, not our own agendas, not our own things of selfishness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature. Oh, here's some things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. That's that new creation that we've become. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image. Listen to this. According to the image of your Creator. God created us in His image. It is only sin that has killed our spirit. Caused us to be dead before God. Caused us to not have something that of an image that looks like God. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. After one's salvation, God's reconstructive work in our lives is a process. Folks, hear me on this, okay? God's work in our life is a process. But you see, the only thing slowing that process down is our own stubbornness, our own pride, our own agendas, our own unwillingness to move and grow. Because when we break down our stubbornness, our pride, our agendas, our unwillingness to move and grow, when we break that down and allow God to work, His work in our life is instant. It's instant. It literally is like when Jesus healed the lame man and he could not walk, and all he said was, "Take up your mat and walk." And the man jumped up. He didn't have to go to therapy. He jumped up and he walked. He had never walked in his life. He didn't have to even be taught. Kaboom! God's work is instant in our lives when we're finally ready. God's work at Zohar Church is going to shock us when we're ready. It's going to blow our minds. We're going to look back a year after he just does amazing things in this body. I don't know what it is exactly. But we're going to look back and we're going to go, wow! What? It's going to be like that kid that you saw when he was in about sixth grade and you didn't see him again until he was maybe a freshman or sophomore, and now he's, you know, 6'2". And back when you saw him, he was, you know, I don't know, 5 foot. And you're going to go, wow, as he looks down at you. And it'll be that kind of a change. Only instead of from 6th grade to 9th or 10th grade, it will be amazing. It'll blow our mind. I really believe this. I don't know when. I'm just saying we need, as individuals, need to shed our stubbornness, shed our pride, our agendas, shed those things that we keep before God, folks, and say, God, whatever. Now, some of you may be sitting here going, uh-oh, pastor's going to be talking, we're going to be moving the pews out and putting up chairs and throwing a big drum set up front. I am not talking that. In fact, it'd be almost reverse of that. I'm talking, let's make this place really pop with doing something with our ceiling. And, you know, you talk about the plant, buildings and grounds, here we go. But all kinds of things. Honoring the history of who God's allowed Zohar to be. I believe in that, folks. I'm talking about spiritual change. Are you ready? You, individually, Kurt, individually, are you ready? Are you doing what it takes to be ready for God's purposes? I want you to listen to the contrast of this following passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. This saying is trustworthy, Paul says. Now listen to this. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I'm going to put this maybe a little more plain for us, okay? First of all, let's start with, God will always remain the same. He is unchanging from the beginning to the end. We will live, truly live, with purpose, with satisfaction, with peace, with a comfort that is just amazing. We will live as we continue to die to self. Now, I love this. We will be royalty. I mean, every little girl dreams of being a princess, right? My girls are princesses. They're my princesses. You bet. My wife is my queen. Like the Queen of England, she's in charge. No, I'm just kidding. We will be royalty, what Paul's saying, to the extent we endure the suffering and persecutions of this life. But if we deny him to others, silence, by the way, is a denial. And live selfishly for our agendas in this short life, folks, then we are subject to God's denial of us in eternity. Whew. However, folks, there are times that we are faithless. There are times. However, if we have times of faithlessness, God cannot and will not be unfaithful, but will be the shining glory of faithfulness because he is always true to himself. Romans 12, 1 and 2 then. Therefore, so all this that we said, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual. Another translation, I think, better translates it. This is your average act of worship. Therefore, again, that's my word, not the scripture word. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. If we want to see this church body to continue, then we must see to it that we, as individuals, move and grow. If we're to move and grow, then we must see to it as individuals that we're willing to make our move toward Christ. It is not enough, listen, it's not enough just to soak in church and churchy things, because we will only get fat and die. We must be out and about doing God's work. So what is God's work? I think it's summed up this easy. Love people to loving Jesus. Folks, you already have relationships with friends, neighbors, even family that they're lost or they're unchurched, or both. We need to learn how to take those relationships and start turning it towards Christ. Let me tell you something. We're surrounded by people going to hell. And we even call them our friend. Are we being a friend? Now, if you haven't gained enough knowledge of Scripture to be able to share the gospel with a neighbor, a friend, a family member that needs it, you still have an easy job. Invite them to church. Invite them to church where they're going to hear the gospel. And they're going to hear the truth of God's word. Invite them to Bible study, Sunday school. Get them here. But you know what? Invitation is cheap. I say recruit them. Recruit them. You can ask some of these kids, you can ask my kids, probably Josh too. You've seen the recruiters at school, haven't you? They're relentless. That's how we should be. They're trying to get them to go fight wars for us. We're trying to get people to heaven. Who's got the better deal? We do. We should be relentless. Invite them. Hey, you know how you recruit by invitation? You say, hey, I want you to come to church. Oh, yeah, you know, I thought about doing that, because you hear that, right? But, you know, this, say, hey, great, guess what? I will be at your door Sunday morning, X time. I'm going to be at your door, and I'll come knock on your door, and we'll go. This is the end of the story. I'm not going to mention it through the week. I just want you to know I will be there, be ready to go such and such a time Sunday morning. Let's go, and I'm coming. Well, no. We've already talked about it. You said you kind of wanted to go. You're going. Next Sunday, recruit them. Oh, but Pastor, I don't want to do that. They'll hate me. Well, if they're truly your friend, they're not going to hate you. But I also say this. First of all, I want to say, all right, I'll play the game. Jesus did say we should be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. That's right. But folks, you all have had a relationship with these folks I'm talking about for a long time, more than a year for sure. And you know what? What do you have to lose? A friendship? Big whoop-de-doo. What do they have to lose? All eternity. It's time to move and grow. Stretch ourselves. Hey, you know what? Here's another easy thing. We got this Christmas thing coming up. The gospel is going to be preached at this Christmas show. Not only that, but relationships will be made with other people at this church body by going on this trip. There are a few tickets available. Why don't you go ahead and buy a couple extra tickets, invite some unchurched or lost folks that you know, and say, hey, come on. I don't even have to go to church. Just come to this play with me. It's awesome. They're going to enjoy the play. They're not going to hate you. They're going to love you for doing it. And thank you. You can say, this is my Christmas gift to you this year. I'm paying for you to come. Let's do it. Let's do it. We got some other things that are coming up. I don't mind. Invite them to events. Events will turn to they're seeing you, have a relationship with you and others here, and wanting to be here at church because you are. And this is where they'll see some of their other friends that they're going to create. Because they're going to find a genuineness in this church body, in the people that are sitting here right now, they're going to find a genuineness in you all that they are not finding in anybody else they know, even their family. I know it because I know you all. You all are some of the most wonderful, most genuine, sweet, loving people I've ever met, and that's the truth. I'm not just blowing smoke at you. I wouldn't say it if I didn't mean it. So why don't we get some more people around us and let them enjoy it, the beauty that God's created here, right? So I say this. Timothy says, or Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth." Folks, we don't need to worry about being approved by our neighbors. We don't need to even be worried about being approved by our friends and family. We need to be worried about being approved by God. And God is approves when we move and grow because Jesus' love compels us to do it, folks. We don't have to do it on our own. None of this is by ourselves. Oh, you might say, well, we have the church body to work with, yes, but we have Jesus who lives in us through the Holy Spirit in Philippians chapter 1. Remember I started with Philippians? Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. "I am sure of this," Paul says. I mean, he staked his life on this, that Jesus who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We don't have to do it on our own because Jesus is there. He's compelling us to grow like this. The bottom line is this. God is not finished with Zohar Baptist Church. He's not finished with us. Nor is he, if he's not finished with this church body, that means he is not finished with any one of us as individuals. He's not done. We, our job is to commit to doing what is required in order to move and grow toward God each moment of each day. Grady Nutt once said, "Openness is essential, or is essentially the willingness to move and grow. A distaste for ruts, eagerly standing on tiptoe for a better view of what tomorrow brings, like lives which are rutted and rather dreary because a person has yielded to the tyranny of what has been will still be. Stay open to newness. Stay open to movement and growth. Some people will make their move when they see the light. Others make their move only when they feel the heat. What will cause change for us? The light of doing things Jesus' way, loving people, to loving Him, or the heat of God's discipline because we didn't?" My challenge for this week is to pray, and I'll let you read it, but Psalm 139, Psalm 151, in short, would be praying this: "Holy God, search my heart, clean my heart, restore my heart, and make me willing for the cause, sake, and name of Jesus." I'll read that again. Let's pray this week, each day this week, something to the effect of, "Holy God, search my heart, clean my heart, restore my heart, and make me willing for the cause, sake, and name of Jesus. Amen."